We're going to jump in head over heels this morning, so sink or swim, live or die, we're going to make it through it, Mikey. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 13. Revelation, chapter 13. Church I was saved in, a lot of people said the book of Revelation is a closed book. They're good people. They're good people. They love the Lord. I mean, give you the shirt off their back. But they were just taught wrong. Taught that the book of Revelation is a closed book, and it's not closed, folks. It's the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing for those that read it. And if there ever was a time when we need to know Revelation, it's now, because we live in that time that it's talking about. Father, in Jesus' name, give me understanding in your word. Let your sweet Holy Spirit come into this house. And God, give me the gift of teaching. And Father, bless these dear folk and give them ears to hear. In thy name we pray. Amen. All right. Revelation 13, verse 1. The scripture says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." The sea here is universally accepted to be the Mediterranean. And that's the direction I lean in. Some things in the Bible I am absolutely not certain of. But I lean in the direction of the Mediterranean because of the location, what happened here. And Israel is on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea. And the Mediterranean Sea is a unique place. I've been there. I spent 6 months in the Mediterranean when I was in the military. And it's one of the most remarkable things I've ever seen. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard. His feet were the feet of a bear. His mouth the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority." So we have a transference of power and authority. And this is important because Satan is not idly boasting when he said to the Lord Jesus, "The kingdoms of this world are mine. I can give them to you. I can give you riches. I can give you fame. I can give you all of that." He wasn't boasting idly. He has the power to do that because they have been given to him. Adam handed them to him in the garden when he sinned against God. The Lord Jesus bought them all back at Calvary. Amen. But he takes possession of them in various stages. He has possession of the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. If you're born again, you're born into that kingdom immediately. And without being in the kingdom of God, you'll never see God, period. The kingdom of heaven is a physical earthly kingdom. The Lord Jesus bought that at Calvary. But he does not acquire that kingdom through the church. Amen. The kingdom of heaven will be his when he comes physically to take it at the second advent. And that's when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. But here in Revelation chapter number 13, we have a beast that has been given authority by the dragon. Now you'll notice that we have terms used for Satan and the Antichrist that are like dragon, angel of light, beast, and so forth. But we know we're talking about spirit beings. And we know the Antichrist will be a man. We know that. And the scripture says here in verse 16, chapter 13, "He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." Now note carefully, "and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast." It's the number of a man. The scripture wants you to know we're dealing with a man, not an angel, not an apparition, not a movement, or a force, a theology, you know, some abstract thing, but we're talking about a man. The Antichrist is not a movement. The Antichrist is not an institution. The Antichrist is not a government. The Antichrist is a man. Amen. And he emphasizes that fact, and he gives you his number, 666. 666, that's the number of the Antichrist. Now, I'm going to give you some material this morning, a good bit, and I want to refresh you for just a moment from last week. We talked about the Federal Reserve Board last week. We talked about the issuance of money and charging of credit for the issuance of that money. Told you how important it is, so very, very important as to who controls the money supply in the country. You can look on the web, you can look in various sources to find out how much money is literally in circulation right now. The figure may run anywhere from $700, $800, $900 billion. I'm talking about this country alone. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about how much cash is available. Now, you say, is that important? Oh, it's very important. Because if you have a building here full of goods, but nobody has any money to buy it, what can they do? You see, you go back to the old system of barter. Well, I'll work it out, or wash the dishes, or what have you. But the man who has the goods to sell needs money for it, see. So to control the money supply, the amount of money on the market is a big deal. And they are flooding the market right now. This has just happened in the last 24 hours. The market in America is being flooded with money. The reason it is because they're not telling you everything about the economy. We are in a recession. We're not headed into one. We are in one. The housing industry, along with the realty industry and everybody else that's associated with it, is spiraling downward, and they haven't hit the bottom yet. And when they hit the bottom, you'll know it because you'll see the prices of the houses drop. You'll see them drop to all-time lows. And once they reach that point, credit is tightened right now. People, the money lenders are not lending money as freely as they were a couple of years ago. So money determines what goes on. General Motors, for example, right now, just heard the other day, is cutting its workforce. It wants to get rid of the old employees and replace them with employees that make about half as much money. Why is that? Have you ever heard of the North American Union? How many have? Be honest now. How many have? How many have not? Raise your hand. That's very indicative. Why have you not heard of the North American Union? How many have heard of Lou Dobbs? I think he's on CNN. He's a business advisor, money. All right, Lou Dobbs. He is one of the very few of the media that has reported on the North American Union. And he reported it in this sense. Here's his sense. I can't quote him verbatim, but I can paraphrase him essentially. He quoted it in this sense. Somebody has betrayed the sovereignty of our country to the point of even treason, because three people have come together and have handed the sovereignty of the United States of America away under the noses of the people in this country, without consulting Congress, without a senator or a House of Representatives. No one has been consulted about this, and this has been done, and it was done 2005. So what's he talking about? I'll read you a little bit here. There's a lot available, but here's what happened. The blueprint President Bush is following was laid out 2005 report entitled, quote, Building a North American Community, unquote, published by the left of center Council on Foreign Relations, CFR. Now, how many's ever heard of the CFR? You know it's a one world philosophy, the CFR. All right. The CFR report connects the dots between the Bush administration's actual policy on it. Now, by the way, I'm reading from Human Events. You need to know the source, you know. I'm reading from Human Events magazine. I don't know the date, the publication date. I can get it, but this is what Human Events said. The CFR report connects the dots between the Bush administration's actual policy on illegal immigration and the drive to create the North American Union. Now, let's stop for just a moment. How many of you are conscious of the fact that we have illegal aliens all around us? And this is nothing. Listen, I have mixed emotions about these people. For one thing, they want to come up here and work and support their families. Well, I admire somebody for doing that. I mean, really, they're not criminals. They're not criminals. They want to work and support their family. Well, thank God for that. That's good. But you see, what's happened is that the laws of immigration have been completely scuttled. And the way that we brought people into the country has been shoved aside. And the borders have literally been thrown, the gates have been thrown open, and millions have rushed across the border. And have you ever asked yourself this question? Why does not the federal government stop this? How many of you ask yourself that question? You've heard about the organizations in the country, Minutemen and so forth, who patrol the borders, and they're trying to stop this, you see. There's a lot of reasons for it. There's a lot of good reasons for wanting to stop this. But in any event, there is a reason why the borders have been, the gates have been swung open. I'm going to read the reason for you right here. Here's the reason. This is the reason. The North American Union. At their meeting in Waco, Texas, the end of March 2005, U.S. President George Bush, Mexican President Vicente Fox, and Canadian Prime Minister Paul Martin committed their governments to a path of cooperation and joint action. We welcome this important development and offer this report to add urgency and specific recommendations to strengthen their efforts. This is the CFR report now. They welcome it. You understand from the perspective. This is the little document on the CFR report. We welcome this meeting. We welcome the meeting of the President of America, the Prime Minister of Canada, and the President of Mexico. CFR welcomes. All right, now we go back to the human events commentary. What is the plan? Simple. Erase the borders. The plan is contained in a, quote, security and prosperity partnership of North America, unquote. Little noticed when President Bush and President Fox created it in March 2005. In March 2005, the leaders of Canada, Mexico, and the United States adopted a security and prosperity partnership. The acronym SPP is used now, NAU, to identify this movement, establishing ministerial-level working groups to address key security and economic issues facing North Americans, setting a short deadline for reporting progress back to their governments. President Bush described the significance of the SPP as putting forward a common commitment, quote, to markets and democracy, freedom and trade, and mutual prosperity and security, unquote. The policy framework articulated by the three leaders is a significant commitment that will benefit from broad discussion and advice. The task force is pleased to provide specific advice on how the partnership can be pursued and realized. To that end, the task force, which is a kind of a quasi-hidden government, proposes the creation by 2010 of a North American community to enhance security, prosperity, and opportunity. We propose a community based on the principle affirmed in the March 2005 joint statement of the three leaders that our security and prosperity are mutually dependent and complementary. Its boundaries will be defined by a common external tariff and an outer security perimeter within which the movement of people, products, and capital will be legal, orderly, and safe. Its goal will be to guarantee a free, secure, just, and prosperous North America. That's just a little bit about a big deal. You say, why is it a big deal? It's a big deal because an agreement was reached by the heads of three governments without even consulting the Congress, without debate, which is the best. Debate's a good thing, folks. I mean, it's good for your enemy to be able to debate you, and debate is good. It really is. Even though you don't agree with what the counterpart is saying, at least the facts can be brought out and you can see the position and understand what's going on, make a informed decision based on some facts that you know. Something as important as this, with millions and millions of illegal, now that's not the term that political correctness uses, undocumented workers, that's what they're called now. You understand the euphemisms with political correctness. Nothing's the way, nothing is as it's, as it, you know. Nothing means anything anymore. But anyway, these folks who are in this country by the millions are here because they are the beginning of the destruction of the sovereignty of the United States, Mexico, and Canada through economic means now, which will lead to banking next, and which will lead to the removal of borders next. And as so many have said in the past, it doesn't make any difference what your borders are or your laws are. You let me control your money supply and we'll take care of all the rest of it. It won't even be an issue because you can't buy or sell. What's happening in North America is simply this. The North American continent is being prepared just like Euro or the European continent is being prepared, and like the Asian continent is being prepared for a one world government. Their purpose is to unite all of them together into a one world union. And that's exactly what Revelation 13 says is going to happen. Now, that shouldn't surprise you. It shouldn't surprise you. Twice we have driven down North Shore Drive. They're building a lot of high-level condominiums, and I don't know what kind of structures they're putting in down there. But if you drive down North Shore Drive, where the interstate crosses North Shore, just get off there, just a few hundred yards up there, you'll see these men and their families walking up and down the side of the road at North Shore Drive, carrying placards that they've made. And here's what they say. They say, do not, I don't remember exactly the wording, but it has to do with the fact that these men are carpenters. And the people building these buildings back here are hiring people that do not have the skills that these carpenters have. Now, I don't know what a carpenter makes. A skilled carpenter would make probably 20 bucks an hour, maybe even more, I don't know. And I mean, he's worth every dime of it. If you don't believe it, you walk in your house, that wall's straight because that carpenter built it straight. The bricklayers got mad at the carpenter. There's always been that thing, because if the carpenter didn't build a wall straight, the bricklayer couldn't lay his brick straight, you know. But the point is, the carpenter makes 20 bucks an hour. They're going to replace him with a man for $8 an hour. Or 10. Where are they getting him from? Where's he coming from? When General Motors lays off all these people up there, buys out their contracts, and says, we're going to put hourly workers on at half the cost of the men working and the women working, what are they talking about? Now, you know, they may have high ideals in Washington, and they may have this high, all this, but when it comes down to the man on the making a living, it makes a big difference. Todd Bacon said over there the other day, just the other day, remember what he said? How many remember what Todd Bacon said? He said, pray for me and my job. He said, because he said, I may lose my job. They want to replace us with cheaper workers. Truck drivers have a hard job. You know, I could never do a truck driver's job. I'd run off the side of the road somewhere, sure as the world, fall asleep. But a truck driver's got a hard job. That's not easy, folks. Don't kid yourself. Truck driving is hard. And they make good money, and they ought to. But when a man says they're going to lay me off and they're going to hire somebody, make pay him $8 or $10 an hour to do my job. What's happening? What's going on? These people want a one world currency. Now, here's what they said. Let me read this for you. Here's what Paul Volcker, the former chairman of the U.S. Federal Reserve. It's neither federal. It was created in 1913 on Jekyll Island. The Federal Reserve Board controls the amount of money in supply, and it controls how much that money costs. Two biggies. The interest rate that you're paying at the bank had nothing to do with it. That was controlled by the Federal Reserve Board. All right. And the amount of money they have to loan is controlled by the Federal Reserve Board. That's a big deal. I mean, so you can get money at 3%. If they don't have the money, what's that? Paul Volcker said this, the former chairman of the U.S. Federal Reserve. A global economy requires a global currency. Why a global currency? Because they want everybody in the world to be paid the same. The idea is to have a standard of living for everybody underneath the super rich. The middle class is being done away with. And this country has the greatest middle class of any country in the world. Because in Europe, you've got the serfs and the rich. They've had that for centuries. When people came to America, they could prosper. They could work. They could acquire property. They could acquire wealth. That was the great American dream. Young couple gets married today, and when they go out on the market to try to buy a house, it'll blow your mind at what a house cost. My wife and I, the first house we had was a silver camping trailer at Camp Lejeune with 500 others, looked just like ours. You better not get lost at night. You never find your house. I'm serious. I can be. That's where we started. It was about as long as from here to that wall riddle. It wasn't that long. It was about 25 feet long. Just a little old camper thing, 20 feet long. Little. But we were proud of it. That's our house. That's our home. It's my home. And I walked through the door. That's my castle. I was a bulldog of the boneyard. I was top dog in that 20-foot section. And that's how we started, folks. That's the way folks did back in the 60s. You know, started out working. I worked with my uncle, made $1.25 an hour, mixing mud and carrying brick. That's big money back in 1960, $1.25 an hour, believe me, it was. And you could work, you could save, you could build. But today, that's being taken away. But the super rich are getting richer. They can leave $12 million to their cat. You need to understand, folks, there is a group in this country that is super filthy rich. And they're going to get richer. And as a dear brother said to me, the rich man is the one who writes the laws. All right? And it is for the one world government that all of this is coming to a head. Remember, the Rothschilds in 18 and 40 something were worth $6.5 billion. Just to transfer that wealth to today and not even figure on interest or the additional accumulation of wealth, you would be in the hundreds of billions of dollars. But estimates have run anywhere from 300 to 500 trillion dollars that this family's worth. There's no way to know. I don't know. But I know that the national debt is $9 trillion, $9,000 billion. That's the national debt. Every man, woman, boy, and girl in America owes something like $60,000 to $80,000 on the national debt. Something of that figure. It's getting bad. We're getting there. We're getting there. Now, that part about the economy is what you need to watch out for. Because the economy is the Achilles heel. That's where they get you. See, you can't buy or sell. But how do they control that? See, that's the basis. The economy is the basis. You can't buy or sell. See, but how do you control it? You control it by the way money is transferred, by the way money is handled, by the way wealth is transferred, by the way. And you do that with technology. And this is where I brought in the RFID chip last week, radio frequency ID. This is a new thing. Of course, technology's been around for a long time. I'm telling you, when you go back and consider the people that lived in the 1800s would literally be flabbergasted. I don't think they could handle the kind of technology that would overwhelm them if they saw it today. But RFID technology goes far beyond taking a credit card and scanning it scanning it across a laser beam or running it through a reader. Goes far beyond that. RFID technology is, as it says, radio frequency ID. Radio frequency you use all the time. We're using it right now. Radio frequencies are going through your body right now. You can't hide from them. You can't run from them. Can't do a thing about it. Your body right now is transmitting radio frequencies. They're going through you, depending on what frequency, how high the frequency is, how strong the signal is, but it's going through you. So radio frequency has been around a long time, but radio frequency ID has to do with a small transmitter, as small as a human hair, that can be implanted in your clothing. It can be implanted in a card. Right now, if you get a passport, and I've got two passports, and one of them has expired, that's why I have two. And I don't know, the other one may be expiring. I forget how long they were good for, something like 8 years, 10 years. But every time, how long?
10 years.
10 years. Last time we went to the Holy Land, you know, you have to have a passport. And you also need a visa in some places in order to enter the country. Now, that passport is issued by the federal government. I went to the main post office to get it. The passports today have implanted in them RFID chips. Now here's a new twist. A few years back, I don't remember how long, we went to Maine, and then we came across the state of New York, and then we drove by Buffalo, New York, and we went across the border into Canada, and we went to Niagara Falls. And if you ever go to Niagara Falls, go to the Canadian side, because the Canadian side is you have a better view. All right, it's beautiful, beautiful thing. You're in Canada, though. What did I have to do to cross the border into Canada? Just looked over there and smiled, said, come on in. So I went on into Canada. Now, if you go into Canada, you need a passport. Why is that? A passport has a, if you're issued a passport today, it will have an RFID chip in it. You can be tracked with that RFID chip. Now, just a few months back, I think his name was Sensenbrenner, one of the representatives in the House, had either was the author of the idea or whatever, I don't know, but a national ID card. Now, what do we need a national ID card for? We need a national ID card because of our war on terror. All right. What's the war on terror about? Well, we're going after terrorists. And we got a lot of brave men over there right now fighting and dying about this. All right. We went into Afghanistan. We went into Iraq. And they're getting ready to go into Iran. And they've already made it. And once Iran, then they're going to go into Syria. And then when they're finished with Syria, they may very well go into North Korea. The axis of evil, the president mentioned a few years back after 9/11, he brought up the fact that there was an axis of evil, and Iraq, Iran, and North Korea made up that axis of evil. All right, so we are in a war on terror, or against terror. The enemy's hard to define. The boundaries of the war are hard to define. Since you're not fighting against a sovereign state, but you're fighting against an elusive enemy that moves about here and there. So the goals of the war are not defined very clearly, are they? That we should do something about 9/11, everybody agrees. What went on at 9/11? Over 3,000 people died. When 9/11 took place in this country, it changed America. It changed America completely. The Patriot Act that was just passed not too long ago has begun to reach into the very liberties that you have enjoyed as being an American for years. The war on terror has caused Americans to become aware of the fact that they are losing their freedoms. Why? So you can be safe. It will make you safer. It's just like gun-free zones, all right? All the colleges and all the universities in America are gun-free zones. Do you think that means anything? That's meaningless. Because when the man took he took, I don't know what he had, 9mm, whatever he took in there, he took these weapons into a gun-free zone. Now, here's what it means. It means that the killer knows that the people in the gun-free zone won't be armed. That's what that means. It means that he knows that he won't have to worry about being shot at when he goes in there, and so he can just kill indiscriminately. The gun-free zone offered those students absolutely zero protection. Right? You know why? Because liberals are off a little bit. There's a cog off. There's a problem. They just missed it. Because high-sounding words, philosophical ideas, all this junk that the liberals pump out about how that guns cause violence and all this garbage has nothing to do with reality. Amen. Reality is that force meets force. Amen. And that a killer wants to live most of the time just like anybody else. And when they come at you with a weapon, they come at you with a weapon because they don't think you're able to defend yourself. All right. So you live in the midst of an ideology that is opposed to common sense. Amen. But it's an ideology that's laying the groundwork for the Antichrist. The first thing that Adolf Hitler did was to take the guns away from the people in Germany. And they made a big deal about it and said, now Germany is safe because we've got all the guns. Germany never was safe. Amen. Germany never was and never will be. You know, we don't get into big argument and debate about guns and the safety of guns and this and that and so forth and so on. But I'm going to tell you right now, I don't trust the news media. Amen. And I don't for certain trust anything. We put us a sign up here and say, this is a gun-free zone. So a criminal comes through the back door and he's going to shoot you and he sees, oh, my goodness, I can't take my gun in there. because that's a gun-free zone. You see how foolish it is? If those kids at West Virginia, what was it? The one that happened back in 6 months ago. Virginia Tech. If those kids at Virginia Tech, if they'd been armed, he might have gotten one or two, but they'd stopped him. I don't know why some parent hasn't sued these universities for allowing their children to be placed in a position where they have no protection. Amen. Words don't protect you. Amen. Words do not stop bullets. Amen. That's a bunch of garbage. That's junk, folks. Amen. They don't protect you. But what they do is brainwash a whole society into believing that they know best for you, that they know what's best for you, that they're going to take care of you, they're going to protect you. And so therefore, they are brainwashing a whole nation. Amen. And they are flooding your borders with illegal aliens. They are reducing the standard of living in America down to a poverty level. Now, it doesn't take rocket scientists to figure out, you know something? There's got to be a big difference between Mexico and America. And this is nothing against the Mexican people. But they're not leaving America going down to Mexico. They're leaving Mexico to come up here. Why? Because they can't make a living down there. But they can up here. Why? Why can they make a living up here and they can't make a living down there? Why is it so different in this country than it is in that country? Which, of course, goes back a couple of hundred years and goes back into the religion of Mexico and the Roman Catholic Church and the fact that it wants to keep its people serfs and it wants to maintain some kind of a dominance over them and keep them ignorant, and that kind of thing is a fact, no question about that. But America, this country, as I've known it, is changed. Now it has changed. It's no longer anywhere what it used to be. We used to have freedom of speech in America. Now you can get slapped with a hate crime just because you say something. In Canada, you say something. If you join these three countries together economically, you'll also join them together politically. There's no way to have one without the other. And when you do, you will assault your First Amendment rights, Second Amendment rights, the Bill of Rights, the freedom of speech. They don't have freedom of speech in Canada, folks. They can't carry a weapon in Canada. In Canada, if you say anything about somebody's religion, they can throw you in jail or sue you over a violation of freedom of speech. Freedom of speech is the fundamental, basic freedom of all freedoms. If you take freedom of speech away, I've said it, and I'll say it, and say it, and say it, and say it. Freedom of speech is it. If you lose your freedom of speech, you have no freedom. Forget it. That is the most important freedom there is. Freedom of speech. And the freedom of peaceful assembly. That's a big deal. People can get together and talk about things, assemble. But the United Nations, which is the groundwork and the foundation for this new world order, is based on the writings of Moses, Karl Marx, Levy. Now you identify some of those names. That's his full name. His name is Moses Karl Marx Levy. He's the one who wrote in the 1800s the Communist Manifesto. The Communist Manifesto takes personal liberties and rights away from the people and puts them into the hands of the government. How do you do that? Well, you don't just come one day in America and take everybody's rights away. We'd have a civil war. So what you do is erode them in various ways till you've got the populace in a place where they can't do anything about it so they can stay safe. Just as long as you feel safe, then you'll give up more freedoms and more freedoms and more freedoms and more freedoms and more freedoms. The Antichrist must be, his system must be based on a communist, I'm not saying he's a communist, but it must be based on communistic philosophies of a total dictatorship where he rules with an iron hand. Amen. All right? Now, do you hear the word I just introduced to you? Dictator. All right. Julius Caesar was the Caesar of Rome when it was a republic. It was a country governed by law. He did something that changed the whole course and nature of the Roman Republic. He brought an army from the north and crossed the river called the Rubicon. When he crossed that Rubicon, he broke Roman law because he brought an army with him across that river. You say, why did he break Roman law? Because the Roman Senate had passed a law saying that Rome would never be threatened by one of its armies, its generals who lead the armies. And therefore, when the general came to Rome, he would leave his army north of the Rubicon, and then he would come into Rome. Well, Julius Caesar crossed it, and he crossed it with his army. And when he crossed it with his army, he took Rome. And when he took Rome, he announced himself to be the dictator for life of Rome. Well, it wasn't too long after that that the Roman Senate rose up against him and they assassinated Julius Caesar. Brutus is the one who did that. They assassinated him, all right? One rose up in his stead. His name was Octavian. His name was Augustus Caesar. How many of you have ever read about him in the Bible? Jesus Christ was born under the reign of Augustus Caesar. There's a conjunction of two historical facts. We know who Augustus Caesar was, and we know that when Jesus Christ was born, he was born under the reign of Augustus Caesar. All right? Now, from that moment on, Rome was no longer a republic. It became an empire. From the time of Julius Caesar, who announced himself to be dictator for life, handed down to Augustus Caesar, Rome became an empire. What's an empire? Rome reached out to the ends of the known world, planted garrisons in every place necessary to maintain Pax Romana. What's Pax Romana? Pax Romana is not just peace. It's not just peace. The Latin word Pax means peace. Pax Romana means the peace of Rome, but it's not like you think where it just means peace. It means it is the peace that Rome will make certain ensues wherever they are. They will subjugate the people however they need to. They will keep their peace as they define it and describe it wherever the empire stretches to. Now, there's been other empires. British Empire colonized Africa, other places. But the Roman Empire, here's what they say about it. Once it became an empire and Rome was no longer a republic, it was no longer a free country. The empire destroyed the republic. See? So what is America? What are we? See, I know you hear the word democracy all the time. That's fine. But what are we? What kind of country are we? A republic. What's a republic? A republic's a country governed by what? What's the law? What's the highest law of the land? It's the what? It's the Constitution. When somebody says something is unconstitutional, they're saying you broke the law. Not your local law, the law of the land. The law of the land is the Constitution of the United States. Constitutional attorneys spend their whole lives interpreting the Constitution. The Constitution is the law of the land. There's no higher law, all right? If something is unconstitutional, you broke the law. But the Constitution doesn't mean a thing to an empire. Once a country becomes an empire and it's no longer a republic, then the freedoms in the Constitution no longer matter because things have changed now and changed completely. And the Antichrist will rule over an empire that covers the globe from one end to the other. He will have an iron hand over everything and everybody that lives. Only a few will get out away from his power. He will rule over an empire like the Roman Empire, all right? The United States of America is reaching out to the ends of the earth. Is it obvious to you that the United States is projecting power? Projecting power all over the world. Are you aware of the fact that people are very, in other sovereign countries, are very upset that the United States crosses their borders and comes into their country and begins to tell them how they can run their country? What I'm telling you is not going to be very popular, folks. But it's the kind of thing you need to think about. It's the kind of thing you need to think on. This is a superpower that you're part of. I mean a super, 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 superpower. There is no nation on the face of the earth that can stand bullet for bullet, man for man, gun for gun with the United States. Ship for ship, plane for plane. You can't do it. But Vladimir Putin has already warned the United States that if they position those rockets, those missiles, in a certain area over there in Europe, he's going to do something about it. Because he sees what's happening. He's already warned the United States. He's building the military of Russia back up. In plainer words, the arms race is back in full force. You see, there's a problem there. The Bible talks about Russia, doesn't it? It says that Russia will come down and attack Israel, doesn't it? All right. It doesn't say the Antichrist attacks Israel. It says Russia attacks Israel. Not the Antichrist, but Russia. And then once Russia attacks Israel, then she's finished because God wipes her out. That's it. Finished. Done for. All right. That threat's gone. When that threat's gone, the Antichrist has carte blanche. He can move throughout the rest of the world. See, right now the only trump card is Russia that has the capacity, the ability to slow down the United States. Now, Babylon in the Bible is right smack in the middle of the end time prophecy. Babylon is at least a twofold, maybe a threefold entity. Number one, it's a religious entity. See, Revelation chapter number 17, the whore rides on the back of the beast, and the beast this is a religious entity. She's Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and she's associated with the Antichrist. But there's also a political economic entity in Babylon, because it markets and traffics throughout the world. It's the one who passes goods from one place. In other words, it's the one who controls commerce, Babylon. If you've ever looked at a map of ancient Babylon, someone did this one time, and I thought, this is quite a remarkable thing. What's he trying to say? He took a map of ancient Babylon, and he superimposed it over New York City. And I thought to myself, what a remarkable thing. That's quite a coincidence. Because ancient Babylon, if it's superimposed upon a map of modern New York City, they almost fit verbatim. That's quite a thing. When you consider that all the prophecy books just about look for the rise of the Antichrist from Europe, they're called Eurocentric. But if you do a little closer study and look at a few things and say to yourself, well, you know, the Antichrist doesn't have to come from Europe. The Antichrist could come from anywhere. He could even rise up from the United States, couldn't he? He could come from this country. Fact is, he could be alive and well and on the news media every day in this country. Who is he? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not going to tell you in a heart, but you could forget it. No way I'm going to say I know who the Antichrist is. I don't know. But I do know this. I do know that all the things are in place for an empire. The things are in place, the technology to control the buying and selling. It's in place for the international bankers to control the flow of the money and the cost of money. And it's in place now where they're bringing together all the, destroying the sovereignty of all the nations and bringing together a one world government. And all that's left is just for the right time for whatever crisis is necessary to do it. We're there. I don't think you need to look 5 or 10 years down the road. I think you need to look around right now. We're there. I firmly believe that. I think we're there. I think we're close. I think he's at the door. I believe the coming of the Lord is near. Amen. And I believe you need to really start thinking about that, about how close he is. Because this has, oh, I didn't even mention the church this morning. Don't have time for that. We've run out of time. We'll get into that later. I went into a local religious bookstore And I said to one of the salesmen, I said, "Do you have anything in here on the Illuminati or on the North American trade and all that?" And he just looked at me. He said, "Well, there might be something back in the fiction section." That's what he told me. I said, "I appreciate that. You've revealed a lot to me." I did. I thought to myself, I've learned a lot in here today. That's sad, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. It's sad. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He said, "You're not children of darkness, children of day. That day should not overtake you. You ought to be ready. You ought to be ready." They don't have a clue. All they're interested in are big buildings, big performances, feel good religion. As one lady said the other day, she says, "I heard a positive, uplifting message." Well, sometimes you need a negative, kicking the hind end message. I do. Amen. That's what I need. It doesn't always have to be positive and uplifting. All right, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. And we thank you, Father, for the still have the freedom to preach it and teach it. We ask you to be with us in a few minutes in the service to follow. In thy holy name we pray. Amen.